Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
This week, we're going to tell you some things about solid biblical manhood and other things that we're going to approach something super sensitive. So, So we'll be okay for this week, and we'd like for our young guys to be a part of this. So let's be. So we got a class for elementary age that's meeting with Doug, and next week there'll be one for middle schoolers. If you would like to be a part of that, and Brandon Elliott will be doing that, thinking about the gospel. I have more directories. If you didn't get a church directory when they were made available a couple of weeks ago, and you're a member or regular type attender person, if you'd like to have one of those, wow. What else can I give away?
That $5 million prize. Nice
watch you got there, brother.
So I saw hands going up back to there, and one over here. This one, not myself.
We really be slow to come to
this. Make sure you just get one for family, okay?
That's all.
Taylor needs one, Sam. Does that get everybody? All right. The Reeves don't have one? Oh, it's okay. You know it's fine. All right, we'll get some this week. All right, I want to share one little bit of introductory information with you and pray for Brandon, and then we'll get started, okay? But this past week, I had a phone discussion with a dear friend whose son, some months ago, shared with his dad and the rest of their family that he was announcing that he was a homosexual. And so I had told him what we were planning to do and asked him for any counsel or advice he might have. And he said, well, I think I can speak to this with credibility now. And that's when he shared with me what had happened in his family. And so he said, please, please do this. Please teach in the church. Please talk to families about how to respond. Talk to Christians and believers about how to encourage folks and how to deal with people in love who are around them. And within the church population, there, I think the chances are great that there are folks who struggle with this temptation and wrestle with this in their own hearts. And so we want to deal with some of these things, and just, I need you to pray for me and for Brandon and for Zach as we endeavor to think and plan and lay this out and teach so that it's done in a way that's helpful and brings God glory and equips us to be people who love others well. Okay, so let me pray for Brandon and then we'll start. Father, I do come before you, and in Jesus' name, I believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of God to work in our hearts and transform us through the teaching and looking at Scripture and wrestling with the issues of our culture. I believe that the Bible is sufficient to address all of the knotty problems that we come across in our lives. And I pray that you would allow us to realize these things in the weeks ahead as we think and grapple with what's going on in our culture and what may even be going on in our own hearts or our own families in regards to same-sex attraction. And I pray that you'll help us to deal gently and wisely. I pray that you'll help people to hear well. Oh God, everybody in the room is listening through a different lens, and we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would help us to hear God speak, and that you would engage our hearts in ways that are helpful and healing and strengthening. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. I hope y'all will continue to pray throughout this whole hour and the coming weeks, because this is such a a serious issue, and I thought for a long time how to introduce this, how to maybe begin with persuading you of how serious of a topic this is, and I'm just like, I don't know how to do it. If you don't already know how pressing and important and serious this topic is, then the only solution, is to get out of the house more once. More days than not, it's just all over the news. I didn't get to read yesterday's journal, but I got to read most of the day before. It's the Wall Street Journal, and it's just crazy how related all this is. That this Private Manning, whom the guy who released a bunch of information a long time ago, and has been going through all these trials and stuff for releasing secure information, signed and sentenced to 35 years in prison. That was Thursday. That verdict came out, and then now Friday, he announces that I am a female, and that given the way that I feel and have felt since childhood, I want to begin hormone therapy as soon as possible. This goes on to teach me some more things. The Army doesn't provide hormone therapy or sex reassignment surgery, but the attorney of Mr. Manning, I'm saying Mr. Manning, indicated he would sue the military if it doesn't make either available to his client at this military prison. Lawsuits filed by inmates in recent years resulted in a series of rulings that have forced some states to offer hormone treatment and sex change procedures when deemed medically necessary. Determined on a case-by-case basis. So that's just kind of culture we're kind of swimming in here. That it can be medically necessary for an adult man to need to have some sort of gender change. And obviously we're not going to be talking super specifically about transgender, transsexuality, and stuff like that, but that is, of course, immensely related. So that's probably all I'll do in way of pressing you of the seriousness of this issue. Oh, and Zach just said right before, and this is huge, like as a result of this teaching, if we were in other countries in this world, like, we could be arrested. I could easily be arrested for what we're about to talk about today, already, today. Not like in 10 years or something like that. Like, right now, in England, people have been arrested for less than what we're about to talk about. So, this is important. So, what are some of these challenges and questions that come on this topic of homosexuality? I've just written a few down. This is not exhaustive. These are all supposedly, okay? Insert supposedly in front of all these. Sexual fulfillment is a human right and is necessary for living a fulfilling human life. Homosexuality is not by choice. I was born this way, or God made me this way. Homosexuality does not harm society. Who's it hurting? It's a consenting sexual activity that's victimless. It's a victimless crime, so therefore it's not really a crime or anything immoral at all. Sorry?
Can you start at the beginning? Are you saying that this is what...
Supposedly. Yeah, that's right. Okay. That's right. Tolerance is the supreme ethic. If you disagree with someone's lifestyle, then you're closed-minded and you are creating an atmosphere for hatred. Because of us and our position, that's why people get lynched and stuff like that. Historically, Christianity has been behind on slavery, race, and gender issues. Now they're just behind on sexuality and marriage. The world has changed its view on marriage and sexuality. If the church wants to remain relevant, if you want to continue to reach young people, then you better catch up, you better change your position. In fact, Jesus never spoke against homosexuality, and it sounds like you're saying that someone can't be a Christian homosexual. And I've met plenty of Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled homosexual persons in my own church and experience. So over the next 6 weeks, hopefully we will respond to each of those. Not always so explicitly. It's just the way we've ordered the material. I've tried a lot thinking through how to... I really don't like the teaching philosophy of I'm going to present to you a ton of material. It's your job to catch up. But really, I don't know another way to set this up. Like, this is going to... We're going to cover as much material as possible over the next 5 weeks. And encourage you to use these audio lectures. We record these. use these as references, go back to them. We will also be hopefully providing material, references, books, blogs, audio, lectures for anyone who wants to take specific questions or issues further. Your best way probably to spend this time is not to write a whole bunch of notes down. I will send you whatever notes that you want. Write questions, okay? I don't understand what you just said. Or you said that, I have a rebuttal to it. Or you seem really persuaded. You gave some argument and you seem really convinced of it. I don't see it. I'm not convinced of that. Can you help me see it? Write those kinds of things down primarily if you are a note taker. That would be my suggestion. Just do your best to listen, pray, and we'll see what we can get out of this. I didn't start a timer. So 45 minutes from now. Please do. All right. First, let's establish some terms. Homosexuality is used too often by too many people to mean two different many things. So anyone who wants to think really seriously about this issue, it's too difficult. So let's talk. I'll do my best to talk about, I'm just write out the acronyms. SSA, same-sex attraction, same-sex orientation, same-sex identity. And you may can even just talk about same-sex sex. And there are other ways to break this down that may be, they all have pros and cons to it. These are probably the easiest. Same-sex attraction, we just mean someone who is of a particular gender who is physically attracted to someone else of the same gender at some point in their lifetime. It could be fleeting. It could be just one particular person. It's not a common thing, but they have experienced some sort of attraction to someone of the same gender. Same-sex orientation is someone who has this experience of attraction to someone of the same gender, and it is so prevalent, it happens often enough where you call it an orientation. This is something that happens commonly. It's not just one time or fleeting, a rare moment in your life. This comes up very, very often. Same-sex identity is someone who has a same-sex orientation, and it's hard to describe at this point. They embrace it. They say that this is a significant aspect of who I am. They pursue these attractions, and embracing it's the best way I know to talk about. Usually, not always, usually when someone uses the term homosexual, and I'm going to put person here because I don't like the noun homosexual person, they usually have that in mind. And I'll do my best to try to say same-sex identity. More than likely, I will mess up and I'll say homosexuality. And I normally have same-sex identity in mind. Okay, same-sex sex is just the physical act I have in mind, the physical expression of same-sex attraction, sex. Okay, and sometimes when people say homosexuality, they could have persons in mind, they may have ideas in mind, or they may have an activity in mind. And it's just not very helpful, okay? Same-sex attraction, same-sex orientation, same-sex identity. This got weaknesses, but this isn't bad, okay? Goals. We have goals for this study. And I'll do my best to summarize these. I've got five on here. Firstly, that you would know what the Bible says about this. In the 90s, Rabbi Zacharias recounts the story of watching a talk show where this was back before the culture had changed on this issue, and they've got homosexual, same-sex identity persons on the show, and the crowd is just in this uproar about the immorality of it, and the talk person is going around the microphone. You know, why is this immoral? Why do you say this is immoral? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. And they're saying, where does it say so? Where does it say so? And finally, someone even said, oh, look, I have a Bible in my purse. Boom. You know, boom. Gave the talk show host. Talk show host is going around the microphone in the Bible like this. Where does the Bible say so? No one volunteered to share. And as you think about what the cost is going to be, That someone's going to come up. This is exactly what has happened in England. Someone's going to come in the microphone. What's your position what do you think about homosexuality? And you, if you speak negatively against it, fined, imprisoned, right then, arrested. Okay? And is, you know, my parents told me, or the church I go to says it's a sin, going to be sufficient when imprisonment is the issue to go, you know, yeah, you know, the church I go to says it's a sin. If you can't point somewhere in here, I don't know on what basis you're going to be able to stand. So, one, you need to know what the Bible says about the issue. Two, we want to demonstrate that God made humans, marriage, and sexuality a certain way. Okay? He made things a certain way. And so that means it's a moral issue. Two of the main reasons, there's two main reasons that homosexual, the acceptance of homosexuality as a lifestyle, a morally neutral lifestyle, has happened is, well, there's lots of reasons, but I've got two main ones. It's because we already had a distorted view and distorted expression of what God had made. We were already messing that up, just in a different way. Pastor Paul wanted me to say something about biblical masculinity, so I'll give that as an example, right? Our culture portrayed being a man means knowing all sports statistics, watching ESPN regularly. Being a man means being a connoisseur of beer, right? Being a man means being muscular, liking mixed martial art fighting, okay? That is shallow manhood, okay? That is not manhood. Biblical manhood and what God has made is more of men seek leadership. They put themselves in the place of responsibility. They take initiative. They cast visions for things and they pursue them. That's being a man. Not liking Auburn football more than you like the Auburn show choir. Okay? That says nothing. That has no bearing on whether you're a man or not. But that's what we portrayed, and the world looks and says, that's dumb. And we not just being the church, we being just our culture in general, and us swimming in that tide, doing the same thing. And they are just responding and making a different distortion. God didn't design either of these things. He did design something, and we want you to know what it is. The other thing is that people were against, they spoke against same-sex identity, homosexual sex, in moral categories, but that's not how they really felt. They really felt about it more in a taboo sense. It disgusts me. That's not my preference. It's weird. Well, that's not moral at all. All it takes to change your mind on that is to meet a couple of nice people who have same-sex identity. It just takes Will and Grace TV show to come up and go, well, that guy's kind of weird, but he's nice. And then another movie. And then your child tells you, or whatever. And all of a sudden you go, okay, maybe it's not as weird as I thought. Boom, your whole idea changed. Well, you didn't have a moral category in the first place at all. It was just a, ooh, you eat what? Ugh, I don't like that kind of food. So that's not the category we're talking about. God made things a certain way, so we're talking about a moral issue. Thirdly, we want to persuade you that you should be glad that God made things the way he did. Okay? There's going to be a ton about this. It's very complicated. Things we don't know. Things we don't understand. But the aspects that we can, I pray you'll see that you would not want it any other way. I liken it very much to the Trinity. So confusing. So many things we don't get. But if you spend time studying, reflecting, and figuring out what we can know, you get a vision for something so glorious, so stunning. God could not be any other way, and I would have him no other way. Right? It's the same thing with marriage, gender, humanity, and sex. God made things a certain way, and it is good that it's that way. Fourthly, very quickly, I don't know how to summarize this. We need to be a community who is humble, compassionate, and really serious, really uncompromising. Okay, the world looks in and says, that is impossible. A huge aspect of this whole thing is to say, I think you are in the wrong, and I love you, is completely incompatible. The world is totally persuaded that is impossible. It's because they don't know the gospel.
You were objects of wrath. But God in His great mercy sends His Son because He loves you. And we must model that. We must expect it. Do you not realize how big of a sinner you are? I mean, have you not real? When we ask a question, we go, how could anyone struggle with, how could anyone want to insert perverted thing that you think is disgusting? Then you have reflected so little on your own heart. And you have so little empathy to imagine, take that heart and put it under a different set of circumstances, a different amount of grace, a different amount of common restraints around you, and what your own heart would be inclined to. And so that makes us empathetic. We should long that the most, for the audio here, I'm using the air quotes here, grotesque sins, people who are indulging in the most grotesque sins, would come through those doors and come and be, they would sit here and they would engage with us, and we would have a chance to possibly be instruments in the hand of God to see healing and transformation come. We should long for that. The biblical counselors talk about all the time that if you come in, if someone comes in and tells you something and you have this distorted look on your face, you seal it in. You come in and say, I've got these voices in my head and they tell me to do these things. If you go, well, like, you lock it in. You close them off a little more, especially to you, more than likely to any community you're involved with also. Okay? So get our expectations right. Don't expect unregenerate people to act like regenerate people. And don't have assumptions for what sins regenerate people may or may not continue to struggle with. Okay? So we need to be that. I hope that will happen here. And fifthly, I want us all to have hope. There is no one beyond the grace of God. We can all be transformed. We can all be helped. And we will talk a great deal about that. We need to have a category in our brain for Christian and has same-sex attraction or same-sex orientation. These two are absolutely and completely compatible with a regenerate person this side of Jesus' second coming. Okay? Completely compatible. Till the day they die, maybe. This is not. Okay? This is not. And that will hopefully come out more as we talk. There's the introduction. So here's where we're going. We'll be addressing homosexuality over the next 5 weeks. We'll be addressing it biblically, anthropologically, theologically, philosophically, and sociologically. And that was just the first thing I came of, and I don't spend a whole lot of time trying to come up with cutesier titles. I'll explain to you what we're going to do. Week one, does the Bible speak negatively about homosexuality? I'll tell you the end from the beginning here. We're going to say yes, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. So that brings up another question. Why does the Bible teach that homosexuality is a sin? That's week two. And the answer is, He made humans. Because homosexuality is a distortion of God's design for humans, gender, marriage. And then the third week, we'll be addressing kind of, okay, well, why did God make things that way? Why didn't He design something else? Okay, what is it about God that makes Him make things the way He does? And then the fourth week, we will be addressing particular challenges, basically logical fallacies that are in this movement that just come up so often that we're going to address. And fifthly, probably least importantly, but important because of how often it comes up, how does this affect basically politics? And how do we think about this socially and civilization just because of how often it comes up? The sixth week will hopefully be largely amplification, corrections, basically Q&A. So if we don't get to questions that you ask, you write them down. 6 weeks, we got no agenda. We'll talk about whatever you want to talk about in regards to these issues. So today, does the Bible speak negatively about homosexuality? Plenty of time on this. Plenty of time. I'm going to call him out by name here. I got to listen to some audio by Rob Bell. He's a big pastor in the United States, and he was teaching on a different ethical issue, divorce. And he goes to one passage Jesus teaches on divorce, and he begins to lay the background for it, telling you about these two Jewish teachers, a conservative guy and a liberal guy, and there's these debates that they have on all these various issues. And behind all these things Jesus is teaching is really this debate between these two Jewish teachers. And Jesus is always, always, always landing on the side of this liberal guy, except for in this one place of divorce. He lands on the conservative guy side that you shouldn't get a divorce unless adultery has been committed. That was, Rombell laid it out. It was oversimplified for sure. But his conclusion wasn't bad. Okay, Jesus uniquely lands on the conservative guy. And then he proceeds for the rest of the lecture to talk about how he suggests to many people that they sometimes should get divorced when adultery has not been committed. So this is very peculiar audio to listen to as he set it up and set it up. This is what the Bible teaches. And now let me tell you all what I think. Completely independently from what he just concluded. That is not the approach we're taking to the Bible. We are followers of Christ and we strive to know and obey his word and what it commands us. So we need to know what it says. There are five main, one, two, three. And I'm going to say five main places it talks about it. We're not going to turn to the first three, but if you want, you can write them down. First one is Genesis 19. This is the story, the recording of what? Anyone know? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah's location is very wicked. Abraham prays for them. God answers. God sends two angels to see how wicked it is. Lot takes them in. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah demand that Lot send out these two messengers, sojourners, that we may know them, which biblical language means that we may have sex with them. And the story unfolds. God destroys this city. And so the idea there, at least, that homosexual sex, same-sex sex, is a sin and part of the reason why God punishes Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, for those of you who know the word sodomy means, this is where we get that word. How do people try to get out of this? There are tons of people who try to say the Bible never speaks about homosexuality, or they say it never speaks negatively about homosexuality. They try to get out of this by saying, one, that Sodom and Gomorrah is brought up dozens of times in the rest of the Bible, and there's no mention of homosexuality. Most classically, they will talk about Ezekiel 16, verses 48 through 50. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. They point to these passages and say, look, God punished Sodom, not for homosexual sex, but for these other immoral acts. They'll also say that their primary sin here was inhospitality. For those of you who know anything about Eastern culture, that's the supreme virtue is hospitality, and they were inhospitable, and that was why. So the response to this basically is that the Bible doesn't specifically refer back and use the word homosexuality, and it could be that their, quote, main sin was inhospitality. It's hard to really know, but it's not incredibly relevant. But your just common sense as you read the passage, it seems to say that the desire to know these men, was at least part of this inhospitality. But most importantly, if this is a concern for someone, Genesis 19, you'd refer them to the book of Jude. Jude, verse 7, calls out Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual immorality, quote, and their pursuit of, quote, unnatural desire. Unnatural desire is the same phrase we'll see in Romans 1 that refers to same-sex sex. That one's not brought up as often. Next one is brought up a lot by Christians is Leviticus 18:22. I'll use the black one. Leviticus 18:22. And 20, ooh, I don't know the verse. Anybody? 13? What? 20, 28? can check that. Do I have it in my notes? 13. Don't question. Anyways, in both these verses, it uses more or less the same language. It says that man should not lie with another man. This is an abomination before the Lord. So that's where you probably heard that word used before, abomination. Trying to get out of this. Some will say this is just another way of saying unclean or ritually impure. That basically we don't know exactly what abomination means. It has to do, again, with kind of a taboo thing. They'll claim that. They also claim, or they'll just say, well, look at these other crazy laws that you don't obey in the Old Testament. All right, look at the clothes you wear. Look at the way you sow seed in your garden. You don't obey these other laws. The response to this one is, this is one of their worse arguments. This just is a really shallow view of Old Testament law. Everyone, all Christians know that it can be divided up various ways. A very popular way to divide them up is between civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws. And they definitely all relate to each other in various ways. But in Christ's coming, Christ abolished the civil law. Christ fulfilled the ceremonial laws, and Christ established the moral laws. The New Testament uses kind of all that different language at different times. So you want to say to someone something like this is, well, one, you need to understand this breakdown of laws. You can say, one of the best ways to distinguish between what's a moral law is, what does the New Testament reaffirm? What does the New Testament reaffirm that we should obey? And you can basically always know that that is a moral law. There may be one exception to that if you want to ask about it later. Probably most importantly, here's how I word this. To try to follow all the civil laws in the Old Testament would be to deny the new form of community that Jesus has called us to. It would be to basically deny that Jesus is king. And to try to follow all the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial laws and stuff like that, it would be a denial of Jesus' death and resurrection. So what are you asking me to do? So I have to not obey some of those laws, or else I would be denying the kingship of Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins. Okay. And you show them these next verses, which bring up the issue of homosexuality in the New Testament. I'm going to point you to 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy, Zach? Zach, anybody? 1:10, okay? All right, good job. There are these two lists of sins that the New Testament lays out. Here, don't do all these things. These things make you unworthy of the kingdom of God. And in both those lists, in your English translation, you'll see the word homosexuality or homosexual. And the word, help me pronounce it, arsenikoitai. How do you say it? Arsenikoitai. It's this Greek word. Basically, the response to this is that we don't know what this word means, or we know what this means. It refers to, like, kind of violent homosexual activity, like prostitution or rape. That's right.
This does not reference loving monogamous,
that's right,
sexuality, which they will say is not forbidden.
That's right. Thank you. Because the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, I believe uses that word as well. So they tie it to, it uses arsenikoitai. Anyways, basically on this one, I punt. If someone brings up these texts, I just punt it. Because, yeah, our Greek authorities, they say, look, we can look at these other Greek manuscripts that aren't in the Bible and see that arsenikoitai means homosexuality. And their Greek scholars say, no, you can't. And that just doesn't help me a whole lot. Okay? So I'm not overly concerned about these particular passages. If someone is, for some reason, this happens to be their legitimate hang-up, then I've got a great paper by Zach Carter that talks all about the use of this word, and you can get that, okay? Let's actually turn to Romans chapter 1. Okay, Let's read a verse. This one is probably, in my opinion, the second most helpful passage when someone says it never talks about it. It's weird. You'll have kind of moderates, particularly moderate Christians, who like to accuse conservatives of using the Bible wrong. They say, we take it too literally. You take the Bible too literally. You're concerned about all these words. Right? Which is interesting, point there. But it's so funny that most of the time their hang-up is on particular words. And they'll go, because arsenokoitai doesn't mean homosexuality, supposedly, the New Testament never mentions it. New Testament never mentions homosexuality. Well, if they're right, and arsenokoitai doesn't mean that, then, okay, it doesn't use the word. I care about the ideas. Words matter because they communicate ideas. So is the idea there brought up? I mean, it's such a shallow response. It always turns out that lots of attacks against conservatives, the shoe's on the other foot here. So let's just start in, I'll just read the verses. We'll get to unpack this more, I think, in later, in later Bible studies. Verse 26, after God has set up this, Paul is talking about how people have exchanged. They're supposed to worship and honor God, and we have failed to do that. Okay? That's the setup here. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, there's a great deal that this verse is saying, but we, for this Bible study, will just be pointing out that this is clearly, and no one I know denies that this is referring to same-sex sex, and it is calling it sin. The response to this is, there's a bunch of different ones. Some will say that, again, the verses right before this use moral words. The verses right after this use moral words. But verses 26 and 27 use more ritual impurity words, more taboo words. So Paul's writing this as a missionary support letter. It's a very simple way to say it, over to Rome, because he's going to Spain, and he's trying to win over some of the Jews to his side to give him some more support. Some people say, no, he's not using moral categories here, but he's trying to set him up for Romans chapter 2, where he hammers them really bad. You know, he's making them go, yeah, that's right, get on those perverted Greeks, those Gentiles, and he's setting them up for Romans 2. Probably the most sophisticated response is saying, Paul only knows of homosexual sex insofar as it takes place in like pagan worship and temples. That's the only category he has. So when he's talking against it, he's got that in mind. He's really talking against pagan idolatry worship. Okay? He's not really even concerned about homosexual sex. He's just linked the two. The rebuttals to these primarily is just the kind of the common sense approach of like, guys, y'all really seem like you're saying just anything. The Bible can say anything except for that homosexuality is a sin. That's kind of the impression you get. More importantly, you just kind of miss. If you read Romans 1 through 3 and see what Paul is doing there, the context is quite clear that all he's talking about in Romans 1 and 2 is sin. That's halfway through Romans 1 through halfway through Romans 3. That's all Paul's talking about. Okay, he's not playing missionary support games. Right? This is a very serious thing that he has clearly thought about a ton. He has preached this sermon a ton. You can tell by the clearness, the linear nature in the buildup. This is not stream of consciousness. These are thought through words. He's not saying things on accident. Someone's hang up is this verse. Very few people I talk to, only read people. I've not talked to anyone who's tried to say this is not condemning homosexual sex. Okay, I've only read, academic frou-frous on it. If someone actually does have a problem with this, Dr. Reeves has some pretty good stuff on the use of the word dishonorable passions and where that shows up elsewhere in the New Testament and how this is clearly a moral category. Two sweeping trying to get out of this. They use every verse, no matter what it can say. How do they get around this issue? There's two ways they can apply to any of these passages we've looked at. One Zach already brought up, and that is that no one in the Bible had a category in their brain for monogamous, exclusive, homosexual relationships. Okay? They only knew of abusive kind of power, showing that I'm an authority over you kind of homosexual sex. So anytime it brings it up, it's got to have that in mind. That's one thing. And the other one is, you need to be ready for this one. This is very common. Some people call this a redemptive trajectory hermeneutic. That the Bible, particularly the New Testament, it doesn't say a lot of ethical things very explicitly. It doesn't come out and say it forthright, but it says some subtle things that lays the foundation for eventually that being undermined in society and culture. And the classic example there would be slavery. Where does the Bible say abolish slavery, let your slaves go, you know, slaves seek your freedom? In fact, it says slaves don't seek your freedom. That's the classic parallel. There's a specific rebuttal to this issue that if you need help on, we can go to. But you don't need it. You just need to know one section of Scripture here. Okay? Matthew chapter 19. Turn to it. You've got to know your Bible, guys. We've got to memorize things. We've got to know where to go to help in our own personal lives. And we're dealing with this issue. In my opinion, there's no better place to go than Matthew 19. Pharisees, they are about to come to him asking this question. Okay? I'll try to give some Roman commentary here. Verse 3. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Stop right there. Where is that from? Genesis, the specific quote is probably from chapter 1, verse 27. God made man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And said, okay, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Where does that verse come from? The end of Genesis chapter 2. Okay. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? That's out of Deuteronomy. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. You can reflect on this later. You're going to have to. We don't have time to go into that. Jesus says, you want to know how marriage should look? Then read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's what Jesus says. Very plainly for us. Okay? Now there is, they try to do a little slippery work here. There's this hermeneutical principle, an interpretive principle of narrative is not normative. Just because the Bible records it doesn't mean you should do it, basically. Just because the Bible records something happening doesn't mean you go and do likewise. You know, the Bible records all sorts of atrocious things that it's not condoning. Right? It just records them as history. It's not saying go do it. So someone can say, well, just because it says man and woman back here in this narrative doesn't mean we're supposed to model that. In general, that principle is true. But Jesus says that's not true for Genesis 1 and 2. Pre-sin. Pre-fall, narrative is normative. Read it and try to imitate it. Okay. Matthew 19. Let me wrap it up for us. The other reason, let me tell you one more thing on that. The other reason Matthew 19 is so important is because Christians talk disproportionately about what we are against. Okay? What are we for? What do we support? The reason we are against homosexual sex, homosexual marriage, is because it's not this. We support this. Monogamous, sexually exclusive, committed, heterosexual marriage. That's it. Anything that is not that, we are against. One of those things happens to be same-sex sex. So we want to, rather than going to all these verses that say this is what we are against, this is wrong, this is sin, go to that which we say, this is what God designed. And Zach will be walking us through this largely next week. Main takeaways here. We're not even over. I'll address that question later. Okay, main takeaways. This is what you need to get from this one. We flew through it. Lots more resources out there. You may understand nothing else. Particularly week 3, week 4, some of the stuff is going to get confusing. Okay, granted, it's complicated. Human sexuality, human nature, we're complicated. I mean, you are a body, soul, right? You are immaterial. This is confusing stuff, right? But if you understand nothing else, you know that Christ died for your sins. He is your king. And he believes this book is word of God. And it says that same-sex identity, same-sex sex, same-sex marriage is wrong. It is sin. Okay? And that's such an important point because you don't have to know anything else. I can go to Romans 8:32. It says, if he gave his own son for me, what else won't he give to me? And if homosexual sex was good for me, he would permit it. He's not denying me anything that is not good for me. He gave his son for me. I can trust him. Okay? Now, if you want to ask me why I trust him, let's talk about that. That's a great question. That's a great topic to talk about. And as we begin to address every single angle, all those challenges, we want to do our best to re-divert them to more central aspects of Christianity. Who is Jesus? Why do I follow him? Why do I think this is his word? Every challenged Christian faith needs to come back to that. And I guess the example there would be like the Leviticus thing, and them saying, well, why do you pick and choose which laws you follow? We say, well, because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus died for my sin, I have to pick and choose what I follow out of the Old Testament. And hopefully they'll go, well, that's weird. Well, let me explain it to you. Let me walk you through the gospel. Okay. Another place to take this issue, when it talks about the Bible and homosexuality, again, the questions normally aren't asked too intelligently. That's not fair. Too clearly. They're always vague. And they'll say something like, are you like really rigid with the Bible? You know, okay, what is that? You know, what do you mean? Like, what would you think of, like, the recent, like, court decisions on DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act? You know, they kind of ask questions like that. Like, how do I feel about it? Is this a political question? Is this a moral question? What are you asking me? Basically, I keep trying to come back and say, you know, I want to show you something that the Bible teaches. What would you think if I did that? Would it be okay if I show you something the Bible teaches? You know, and just start to take it back on what is their attitude towards this book? I mean, various ways to try to take them back here. There's some guy who comes to campus like once every 4 years to talk about what the Bible really says about homosexuality, right? He doesn't care at all. I don't know why he spends so much time talking about it. And just, I got to ask him in the Q&A, I just kind of, you know, said, you know, say you were... Say there was something it said in here that actually persuaded you that it was saying homosexuality is a sin. Okay? I don't know what it would have to say to convince you of that. Apparently you can get out of anything. But say it would. How would it affect you? Would you care? And long way of saying no. No. Okay? So I kind of ask people those kinds of questions. Do you try to, oh, you take it back to other things. It's weird. Like, do you realize how conservative we are in all sexual ethics? Do you realize I also think the Bible teaches, and I should try to follow that, I shouldn't have sex before I'm married. What do you think of that? And you realize, well, they're against everything we believe about sexual ethics. And so really you're just coming back to, well, yeah, I would think the same thing probably if I were you, but I try to follow this book. Okay. I don't know how to make that any more plain of how important this is. And just go to Matthew 19. It streamlines the conversation, avoids the need to teach about Old Testament, New Testament relationships. It avoids, well, that's Paul kind of talk. And we're trying to show people, I'm just trying to be consistent with the fact that I believe Jesus rose from the dead. That's all I'm trying to do. I don't have all the answers to all your questions. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and I'm trying to be consistent with that. Okay? We're out of time. We'll be around for lunch, obviously, so we can talk more about it. Be writing down questions. We can talk about them afterward, or hopefully future weeks we'll have time for Q&A afterward. If not, definitely week 6 we will have time for that. So let me pray for us, and we'll be done. Father in heaven, I pray that something about that wasn't confusing, that there would be a pocket or some explanation that everyone here would be able to go away with and be ready in their own lives to try to know what you've said. We want to know what you've said. You tell us to teach everyone all that you've commanded us. And so we want to know it ourselves, and we want to be able to tell others. I just pray that every individual in here, including myself, that we would be equipped to go to somewhere in the Scriptures and show what you've clearly taught on the nature of marriage and homosexuality. God, we want to be loving. I pray that somehow even all those we covered would fit into those original goals. So we want to be humble. We know that you had mercy on us, and that is our only hope. And it is the same hope for everyone who exists, whatever manner their rebellion happens to manifest itself. And so use us, Lord. We want to be agents, messengers, representatives of you in this world. So equip us to do so through all these studies, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.